Y'all are as glad to be here today as I am. I love it. Looked out this morning, I said, what a beautiful day. Everything looks beautiful around us. We're continuing our study on meeting God's people. And someone might ask the question, why Isaiah now? Because we're in the middle of the Kings and the Chronicles and stuff. And we're actually, next week we're going to talk about Josiah. And you say, well, wait a minute. We're back over in Kings again, and we're back over in Chronicles again. Why are we jumping to Isaiah in the middle? Because Isaiah didn't come till well on after Psalms in our Bible. And the answer is, it's chronological as we study through here. And so we're trying to tie it in so that the narrative fits everything else. And sometimes if we don't look at the chronology of our Bibles, we start reading especially the minor prophets and we think, well, all of this happened after all of this over here. So why are they talking about some things here? And you go back and you realize, oh, wait a minute, they're prophesying against Edom back here. They're prophesying against Moab back here. And in this case, against Babylon back here. Isaiah was written about 700 years before Christ. Again, as we look at it, it's a chronological thing. He was there for several kings of Israel. He got to see them in their reign and to recognize he began during the reign of Uzziah. He ended during the reign of Hezekiah. His time frame did. And as we look at that, we see that there's been so much written about Isaiah. I mean, there are commentaries and commentaries and commentaries about Isaiah. Of all the Old Testament prophets, he is perhaps the one that has had the most written about him and about his life, although we know very little about his life. We know a lot of his prophecies because he wrote them for us. And we're going to study that a little bit. But if we're going to understand his message, we need to understand a little bit about him, and that's what we're going to do. Our focus is going to be on Isaiah 6 today. And I think even though the vision is at the very beginning of the book, I think it fits in very well with what's going on with the rest of the book. The overarching theme of the first five chapters of Isaiah is Israel has turned away from God. So that kind of sets the format for him having this vision. Israel has turned completely away from God. They've denied God. They've started idol worship. They've started all kinds of things. They've followed after the people who were there before them. They are no longer following God. It is possible for God's people to quit following God. There's an example there, an absolute example. And so Isaiah, in the midst of this, in the midst of living in the middle of a people who have turned away from God, who are offering prayers to idols, who are doing all these things, Isaiah gets this vision, hits the words in the midst of it, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. They're all turned away from God. And that's where Isaiah is when this happens. In Isaiah 1, God says through Isaiah, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. This is God speaking to his own people about their worship of him. Do you know it's possible to worship God in a way that is unacceptable? I think we must realize that. I think we must realize that when we come into the assembly together, when we begin to worship God, when we sing praise to his name, when we're praying to God, when we're reading from his scripture, and we're hearing his word preached from the pulpit, we are in the presence of God. He's here in our presence, and we ought to be lifting him up at all times. Our attention ought to be on what's going on. Our focus ought to be on praising God. Our focus ought to be on lifting him up. When Isaiah sees him high and lifted up, so should we. God is not just among us, sitting next to us. God is among us, above us, over us, watching us. And our worship is a sacrifice to him. And if we don't do it with a full heart, if we can't give all we've got, it burdens him. It burdens him. And I don't want to be a burden to God. Rather, I want him to look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Your voice might not have been the prettiest, but you sang. Your eyes might not have been the brightest, but you prayed. Your hands may have shook a little bit, but you partook of that emblem that reminds me and reminds you of the sacrifice that was made so that you could have forgiveness of your sins. You know, I look forward every week to coming together with my brothers and sisters and worshiping God. Don't you? Don't you? That's what this is really all about when Isaiah comes into the presence of God, is a renewing, a call back for God's people to stop where you're at and come back to God. You've lost track. You need to come back to God. Later on, Jesus is going to pretty much say the same thing. Every time somebody's brought to him and they're caught in the middle of sin, and they say, hey, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. You, if he knew what kind of woman this was, she's a sinful woman in another situation. Oh, Lord, help my unbelief. I do believe, but help my unbelief. Over and over and over again, when sinners come to Jesus, when people who have fallen away from God, who have turned away from God, come to Jesus, he tells them the same thing. Stop where you're at and start following God. Repent. 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 That's the call throughout Isaiah. That's the call of Jesus later on. And the result of repentance is a renewed relationship with God. And the result of a failure to repent is being separated from God. And so that's what we look at as we look at this story. Our focus as we see his call is that they've turned away. God no longer is interested in their sacrifices. He's weary of what they've done. He'd warned them this was a possibility. In Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 and 17, he tells them, he says, when you come into that land of promise, don't turn back. Don't go back. You see, God knew that when they were in slavery, they called out to God. When they were in the wilderness, they called out to God. When they were wandering around in the wilderness, they needed God. When he gave them into a land that was full of giants and full of all of these enemies, they needed God. But once they got settled in those lands, he said, don't forget who got you here. And you know, I think that's so easy to become complacent in our faith. Sometimes we realize our sinfulness and we say, I need God. Sometimes we realize our lostness and we say, I need God. Sometimes we realize we're wandering around without direction in our life and we say, I need God. But then when everything's going good, it's like, well, hey, I got here. I raised myself up by my bootstraps and I got through it all. And we don't even realize that he carried us through it all and that he brought us through it all. Oh, we realize it. We know it back here. But up here, we're still us. And we've forgotten all about the times he carried us through our struggles, just like they did. You see, it's not a new story. There's not anything new under the sun. It's the same story repeated through several different lives that God has recorded for us to see so that we can realize that we're just like everybody else. And just as they fell short sometimes, so do we. And just as they sometimes did really well and lifted God up, so can we. And just as they were sometimes saved and sometimes wandered away from God and were separated from God, so can we be. And just as when they repented, God took them back, so will he us. What a great lesson. What a great message as we look through this. The Hebrew writer says, with whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. I'll tell you a secret. He's saying here in very clear words that there were people who were saved who died lost. That's what it says. You know, there's a big fallacy in the world today that says once you're saved, you're always saved. The Hebrew writer says that's not true. He said, look at how many people God delivered. They were his people. He delivered the law to them. They were chosen by God. They were selected by God out of all the world. These people, he used great might and power to deliver them, to make them his people. They turned away from him and he rejected them. And it can happen to us too if we turn away from God. We must be mindful of the truth of that. There's that Deuteronomy passage we referred to a while ago. In 1 Kings 11, Eddie mentioned this earlier, Solomon allowed his many wives to turn him away from following after God. By the end of his life, we see Solomon as one of those who makes offerings and sacrifices to the gods of all these various lands around them because his wives have led him astray. And it didn't end there. If you go to the very end of your New Testament, you look at the church at Ephesus, who many of us would say, there's a great church. And it was a great church, one of the finest churches in Asia Minor, one of the most famous. But God says, Jesus says about them, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have, look at that word. Remember from where you have fallen. And repent and do the first works. Of all the churches that we read about in the New Testament, Ephesus is one of those great churches. And yet the danger for them was that they had fallen. They had fallen. Most of your translations add the word away. Instead of saying where from where you have fallen, they say where you have fallen from or fallen away. It's kind of scary. It's kind of really scary. That's what's happening in the background. And then this throne room scene happens. I'm going to read again our scripture reading from Isaiah 6 from the English Standard this time, just to emphasize again the passage that we're looking at. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. From a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Wow. What a scene. What a passion. What do you think of when you hear those words? Do you think of the awe of being in the presence of God? Do you think of the wonder of the seraphim or the wonder of those mighty ones that are there before the throne of God singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Is that what you think when you hear those words? Is that what you thought when you walked in this morning to worship he who is the creator of the universe? Hopefully you didn't just come in because it's Sunday morning and you're supposed to be here. Hopefully you came in to worship God. And when Johnny stood up and started leading singing, hopefully you were singing praises to our God. Oh, wow. All the wonder that he made. I love that. Start off with a song about, look at the creation that God has made. Look at all the beauty of the world that he's made for us. Tall mountains and green valleys. Blue skies and rainbows. All from our God. We begin with worship, and so we should. You know, it's kind of amazing when we look at that. To me, and maybe to you too, it reminds me a little bit of some of the teachings of Jesus. Just a little bit. When we read the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit are the ones who acknowledge their own shortcomings. Woe is me, for I'm lost, says Isaiah. Jesus says, blessed is the poor in spirit, the one that realizes, I can't do this by myself. I need God in my life. Those who mourn are those who weep over their own sinfulness. I've done things in my life that I am absolutely ashamed of. There are so many things I wish I could go back and undo, and it's too late to do that. But I can go forward without doing them again, amen? We all have that opportunity. We all have that opportunity to be able to do it. Those who are meek are the ones who humble themselves before the throne of God. I cannot save myself. You know, I study with people sometimes, and they talk about some prayer saving them. If some prayer can save you, you can save yourself. That's simply not a true statement from Scripture. We teach, you must hear the word of God, you must believe the word of God, you must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you must repent of your sins, and you must be baptized, and then you must continue to live faithfully. And we teach that all the time from the pulpit. You know why? Because you choose what you want to listen to when you want to hear. You know how I know that? Because when I was growing up and all we had was AM radio stations to listen to and a few FM stations that you could pick up, as soon as a Spanish song came on, I could change the channel, or as soon as disco came on, I could push a button and change the channel. You choose what you want to listen to. You do. We make that decision consciously. We choose what we want to believe. I can turn my television on the news, and there's two different channels that are diametrically opposed to each other, news channels. And one of them says, the president says this, and they're real positive. The other one says, the president says this, and they're real negative. One of them says, those people said this, and they're real negative. The other one says, those people said the exact same words, and they're real positive. And they never, ever have the same viewpoint about what's going on, and they both claim to be giving just the news with no opinions. It's not true, but they both claim that. You know what? Somewhere in the middle is usually where truth is. We choose what we want to accept as fact. We do. There are people today who still believe the earth is flat. They choose to believe that. There are people today with all kinds of beliefs that we know aren't right because that's what they choose. It's kind of amazing to me as we see that. You know what else? We choose whether or not we're going to confess Jesus with our mouths. Nobody can make you do that. Well, they can make you say the words, but they can't make you believe it. They can't make you choose to confess Jesus with your mouth. But you can do that. You make that conscious decision. You have to physically do that yourself. We turn our lives around. We choose to repent. It's something we do. All of those are things we do. If we could be saved by prayer, that's something we do. But instead, we're saved through this act of submission in baptism. And you know what we're taught in the act of baptism? You can't do it yourself. You cannot save yourself. Somebody else has to do it for you. Jesus had to die for you. If you could be saved by praying a prayer, Jesus didn't have to die. We must always be careful to follow the Word of God. Isaiah talks about this, and he starts off with this hint. In the year that King Uzziah died. Well, what does that really matter? I mean, if you go back to 2 Chronicles 25, you see Uzziah was very successful in a lot of ways. And matter of fact, maybe one of the more successful kings of Judah, as you look through there and look, Judah's mourning the death of this great king. And they're starting to wonder. There's things going on in the world around them that they hear about. They hear the rumors about Tiglath-Pileser in Syria. They hear the rumors of new kingdoms coming in. They see Egypt as a sometimes ally and sometimes enemy, but at least Egypt likes to keep them as kind of a border between all of the bad people to the north, and Egypt protects them simply to protect their own interests. And so they see that, and they look around, and here we've had this successful king, and he died, and now what's going to happen to us? What do we do when good leaders have passed on? What do we do when good leaders are and we look around and they're not there, and we see things on the outside that look ugly around us? What do we do when things like that are happening in our lives? The astounding thing about Isaiah's vision is that it's a message to the people that our strength is not in man, any man. Our strength is in God alone. That's the amazing message that he gets there. Our strength is in God alone. He's the one whose presence fills the temple. He's the one that the angels in heaven bow down to. He's the one who is thrice holy. God himself. No one else. You know, I find it interesting sometimes. We like to compare ourselves to other people. I mean, I'm better than he is. Or I'm better than she is. At least I had never done that, whatever that might be. I've never even been tempted to do whatever that sin is. And so-and-so's caught up in that sin. None of those things bother me or tempt me or anything like that. And I've never been a murderer or a molester or an adulterer or anything like that. And that whole LGBTQ community, that doesn't affect me at all, because I've never been tempted in any of those ways or along any of those things. And when we say all those things and we pat ourselves on the back, we feel pretty good about ourselves. And Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged, for with the same judgment that you judged, you will be judged. He's not saying that you can't recognize sin as sin. He's saying don't get so highfalutin that you think you're better than everybody else, because you're going to find out that you're going to be judged just as harshly for your sins. Oh, well, my sins aren't as big as all of their sins. No, as I gossip about them. My sins aren't as big as all of their sins, as I am actively involved in gluttony. My sins aren't as big as all of their sins, as I tell a little white lie. Be careful, because with the same judgment we use, we're going to be judged for our own sins. That's what he's talking about there. We need to be very careful about that. We need to be humble in the presence of our God and when we talk to our God. You know, it's kind of amazing that when God comes into the presence of Isaiah there, or he sees Isaiah, it says the foundations of the threshold shook at the sound of the voice of him who called. The whole house was full of smoke, and he realized the most important thing, I'm a man of unclean lips. And maybe when he falls to his knees to pray, maybe when he recognizes the sovereignty of God, maybe when he recognizes the power of the Almighty, that's the solution to many of our problems too. At least it's the first step towards being right with God. Humble submission to God leads to lives that are more inclined to do his will. You know, we ought to recognize sometimes that we're not always the people God would have us to be. I'm not. I try to be. But you know, sometimes I just find myself, my mind wanders away from following God 100% of the time, and I find myself following George sometimes. And I find myself sometimes not feeling like coming back on Sunday night. I mean, after all, tonight's eat night. I mean, what's absolutely scriptural about coming together to eat? Here it is, folks. Fellowship with one another. By this will all men know you love, that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. When we come together for that meal, some people say, well, that's just a meal. No, it's a lot more than a meal. Go down there and stand on the sideline sometime and watch and see what's happening all around that fellowship hall. That's why we call it that, a life center. You see life. You see brothers and sisters that love each other. And you see the very words of Jesus being fulfilled down there in that little room while we're eating together. Simple. But so, so, so profound. So wonderful. That's kind of the way it goes sometimes. You know, we look at that, but it doesn't stop there. We can learn lots from the man Isaiah, or a lot from the man Isaiah. And one of the things we can learn is, as we continue on, as Eddie did with his reading, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and homes without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it's felled. The holy seed is its stump." You know, how many times have you heard a sermon preached about mission work or about going out and doing work for God, and it starts, and they use this part of that verse, "Here am I, send me." And they take it out of context to mean something that's not exactly what it, because the message that Isaiah has is not a good message. I mean, I don't want to carry that kind of message into the world. Do you? Do you want to be the one to go out and to stand on a street corner and to say absolutely that homosexuality is a sin against God? And that those that continue to practice such things without repentance will go to hell. Do you want to be the one to go out and stand on the street corner and say, adultery is a sin against God, and those who continue to practice such things will go to hell? Do you want to be the one to go and stand on the street corner and say, Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, and anyone who does not accept him as the divine Son of God in the flesh will not live in heaven? You want to take that message to the world? I promise you, the world will at best laugh at you. And at worst, you'll face the same consequences Jesus did. Nobody wants to go out and teach those things. Isaiah's already been in a little trouble with his teaching. Here's what Isaiah says. "Woe to them that call good evil, or evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." You see what he's saying there? It's possible that the world might actually honor sin. It's possible that some in the world might actually lift sin up as something to be marveled at and loved and longed for and desired. But God has not changed. It's scary to live in a world like that. It's even scarier to be the one that's called to talk to him. But even though that's most of his message, you want to know why they wouldn't listen to him? Because that's most of his message. They didn't want to hear that. What they wanted to hear was, God is good, God is great. That's what they wanted to hear. They wanted some soft platitude that made us feel rich and healthy and wealthy, and as long as we follow God, we'll never have a care in the world. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. That's not the message. The message is, as long as we follow God, he'll bless us. The message is, as long as we do his will, he will take care of us. Sometimes taking care of us means bringing us home from the midst of all the troubles and trials of the world. And we need to understand that as well. But there were some other warnings. He says, Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you to disgrace. Even though they have officials in zone, their envoys have arrived, everyone will be put to shame because of people useless to them who neither bring help nor advantage, only shame and disgrace. Don't look for help somewhere else. Look to God for all the answers of your problems. But in the middle of all of that, he still gives hope. When you pass through the waters, oh, I love this passage. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. That's a promise to the people of God who are following God. Not to the people of God who have turned away from God, but to those who repent, who come back to God. There's a promise there. You will not be overtaken because God is with you. Paul later is going to say that all things are going to work for your good. All things are going to work for your good. Maybe to prepare you for the challenge of the day, or maybe to carry you through the challenge of the day. All things is what he's talking about. But we have to allow as well that sin is sin. It always has been. And the wages of sin is death. You know, we talk about, we like the last part of that verse. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We like that part of the verse. We don't like the first part. The wages of sin is death. And that's what we deserve. The consequences for sin are real. Eternal separation from God and hell is real. And there's no reason, there's no excuse for anybody to sugarcoat the message of sin. There's no reason for preachers to stand up and make everybody feel good about themselves all the time, because sometimes we need to do a little self-introspection and to realize I'm not as good as I think I am. Sometimes we need that. But thankfully, we can see a little hope. The message of Isaiah was hard to preach. The message of Isaiah was hard to hear. We're going to look at a little bit about this. We've been looking at him this week. What we saw at first about Isaiah, that first day's reading, was that we need to learn to rely on God. You know, I saw that picture, that license plate, and I thought, that's cool. I'd like to have one of those. Fully rely on God. And we need to learn to rely on God. That's what Isaiah did. The next thing we saw about Isaiah and his life as we read through it this week was his willingness to go on a mission for God. Whatever it was God wanted him to do. Here I am, send me. I'm sure that's not the message he wanted to carry. We saw a little bit about his family. Can you imagine having a name like Mayor Shalal Hashbaz? I can't even say it. Can you imagine trying to learn to spell it when you're in the first grade and write it out on a piece of paper? Or worse yet, all those forms that we used to have to fill out where you had to put your name in the little blocks? You run out of blocks in a hurry trying to put a name like that. We saw his influence with kings and royalty as we read about Isaiah. And we saw the great influence that he had with the nation's leaders. And we noticed his prophecies concerning the suffering servant. And ultimately, the message we get from reading about the life and prophecies of Isaiah is that we need to stop and look deeply into our own lives and to see where we are. Woe, I'm lost from a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Maybe I need to stop every now and then and recognize who I really am, way down deep. Isaiah 59 tells us what sin is, that sin separates us from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save, nor his ear heavy that it can't hear. Your iniquities are separated from you and your God. So that he will not hear you. How sad is that? That we can go so far, God won't hear us, but we can always come back. Isaiah's got 66 chapters. The Bible's got 66 books. It's got two sections. The first one is about 39 chapters long. The second one's 27 chapters. Our Old Testament's 39. Our New Testament's 27. The first 39 chapters stress God's righteousness and holiness. In the first 39 books of the Old Testament, do the same thing. The emphasis in the last 27 chapters are on God's glory, compassion, and grace. And guess what? So is the New Testament, those 27 books. And if you look at that comparison between the two, you'll find out you almost have a Bible in Isaiah. I don't know that I would carry it too awful far like some do, but everything's there. And the end message of both is that a holy God is going to get glory and there's going to be judgment. We have to recognize that as we look through it. It's one of the scrolls from the Qumran, or that was found at Qumran of Isaiah. Of all the scrolls that were found, it's probably the most preserved, best preserved as you look at it. It was written or copied about 200 years before Christ. There are 20 in existence today that we can look at. The best preserved things there are. I don't think it would be appropriate to preach about Isaiah without concluding with one of the greatest prophecies he made. And so we'll conclude with a reading starting in chapter 52 of Isaiah. Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he's heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Sorry, my reading's going to be really weird because I learned this in a different translation. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should behold him or desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, yet we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And he made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. 700 years before that prophecy was fulfilled, and if you read it, very specifically fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, Isaiah wrote these words, trying to bring people back to God. Perhaps this morning, it's time for you to come back to God. Maybe you've allowed yourself to rule your life too long, and it's time to turn back to God. Or maybe it's time for you to come to God. It's time for you to be baptized into Christ, to become a child of God, to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and to live a life that brings glory and honor to Him. If you need to respond, won't you come? We'll stand and sing to encourage you.